Let's open the Word of God in Numbers chapter 6. The fourth book of the Bible, Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 6. We'll read and consider this afternoon verses 22 to 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." All brothers and sisters in Christ, our faces tell a story, don't they? You're communicating with someone, and they can look at your face, and it can move them to joy if your face is friendly, kind, you're showing joy or excitement or something as you're interacting with them. Or perhaps if you're angry and you're frustrated and you're annoyed, your face also tells that story, and it makes people not so happy and uncomfortable, and perhaps they want to duck out of that conversation. Our faces tell a story of what's going on in our hearts. In fact, we often, we call it a poker face. We need to hide our reaction. We need to hide our excitement or hide if someone's going to be surprised. We need to try to pretend that's not going to happen. So we try to hide what's inside. We have to actively work to hide our face so it doesn't give something away. Of course, if you're on the other side of it, not just giving the looks, but you're receiving that. There's certain looks that we love to receive and the needs that we have of compassion and of care, someone's kindness toward us when things aren't going so well, but there's other looks that we receive we want to run away. God indeed has created us with faces to aid our interaction with one another. But the wonderful thing is, it's not just for us to be able to, He didn't just give us faces so we can help us in communication with each other as we talk, but also so we can have that interaction with Him. So we can have to aid our interaction with our God who made us. The Scriptures speak frequently about the face of God. I don't know if you've ever noticed that as you read your Bible. Perhaps now in 2024, as you read your Bible, that will be a new reality. As you think of the face of God, it's spoken of frequently. Now, God is not a physical being, as in He does not have a body like men, but He is a spirit. But the idea of the face of God is a metaphor for the gracious presence of God or its absence. And so when God shows His face to us, it is a picture, a symbol of God's grace to us, of His kindness, of His favor. But when God hides His face from us, it's a picture of His judgment, of His discipline, of His disfavor with us. But Adam and Eve were in the garden. They enjoyed that face-to-face interaction with God. But as soon as they sinned, they went and hid themselves from the presence of God. Literally, they hid themselves from the face of God. They dared not look in the face of God anymore. They were guilty and ashamed and afraid and had to confess it was because they had sinned against God. And because of their sin, they and we with them lost that privilege of access to God, of that face-to-face access to God. God was justly angry with them. God removed them then from His presence. He removed them from the Garden of Eden and sent them away from His presence. But right there, even as He justly does that, He promises a way back. He promises a way back into His presence, a way back to be able to enjoy that communion with God. And that's the whole story of Scripture. How do we get back into the presence of God? How do we get to stand before His face and enjoy being in His presence? He promises us that way back in Jesus Christ, His own Son, who is God incarnate, in whom we can see the Father. And we see God in the face. We see God in the face of Jesus Christ. This text that we're going to consider this afternoon requires Jesus Christ in order for God's blessing to be truly poured out upon us, for us to truly enjoy, to know and experience the blessing that God gives us. God, through Christ, His face beams upon us with joy, with love, with kindness and compassion. Through Christ, God shines His face upon us, bringing us protection and pardon and peace. That's just what we need to hear every day, every week, certainly every year. We need to know and be reminded of these truths. As we enter a new year, we can look up as God's people trusting in Jesus Christ and look into the face of our God and receive His blessing that is given to us. This is for all who are trusting in Jesus Christ. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, this blessing doesn't apply to you. But you can seek Him. You can call out to Him and pray that He too would shine His face upon you, show you favor in Christ, save your soul, and bring you to know that blessing even before this year comes to an end. As the Lord looks upon you and blesses you through Jesus Christ, He gives you protection, pardon, and peace. That's what this blessing of God that He blesses you, His people, with teaches us. As the Lord looks upon you and blesses you through Jesus Christ, He gives you protection, pardon, and peace. We're really going to break this text into five parts. The first two are going to bookend the blessing. The first and the last are going to bookend the blessing. First, the Lord commands blessing in verses 22 and 23. And then we have three parts of the blessing. The Lord's blessing gives protection, pardon, and peace. And then finally, the Lord commits to bless. He commands blessing and He commits to bless. And in between, He teaches us what that blessing is. Well, first, the Lord commands blessing. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying," that is the high priest and his descendants, "this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel." Right here, as we open this message of blessing, we have to understand and see that the Lord Himself is at the center of the blessing. He is the reason for the blessing. He is the only one able to give such gracious words and make them mean something. This was not Aaron or Moses coming up with a good idea. This was God commanding Moses, who was the one to whom God had given all His commands for the people, for the church and the worship of the church, to tell Aaron the high priest what he was to declare over the people of God. Because and it is God is at the center of it. He is the one who is able to bring blessing to matter. And what a glorious thing. Again, we heard this morning. It is God who initiates this blessing. That there was nothing in us or in this world that required God to bless us as His people, and yet He does. Which is a glorious comfort for you and me as we sit under this blessing of God as His church. When you want someone to say something nice about you or to tell you something that you really want to hear, you can find ways to manipulate them. And you're going to twist things and try, and then they might say what you want them to say, but you know, it just never quite feels right, does it? They might say the words, but you know it wasn't genuine. You know it didn't come out of a genuine heart. They said it because somehow you twisted them into saying it. That's never with God. We never twist His arm. Okay, I have to bless you. That's not it at all. That's never the case. God gives because God wants to give. He's never obligated until He makes His blessing, and then, because He's obligated to His own character, He will fulfill what He promises. And so you and I shouldn't doubt the words of God when they come upon us. Shouldn't doubt this blessing of God, but rather we should hold on to it, hold it close, pray these words in our prayers. Psalm 67 is one example of how these words can become our prayers and live faith-filled under the blessing of God. This was God's blessing that He gives to Aaron to pour out upon his people as they were coming out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They're traveling to the promised land. They had just been redeemed out of Egypt, that God had saved his people out of Egypt, and he's bringing them through the wilderness. And here in this context, in the previous chapters, God is speaking to them of holiness, of repentance and forgiveness, of sin that needs to be repented of and put away. He speaks to them of holiness and consecration to God, just in the previous section, on the Nazarite vow of one who voluntarily consecrates their life to God in this particular way of service. This is a blessing that comes in the context of faith, not just a blessing that's just applied to anyone and everyone in any situation, but it's given to the people of God in the context of faith, of living under God, trusting in Him. And God declares over His people something they already themselves were experiencing as they could look up into the sky and they would see the cloud that covered them day and night, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. God promising to protect, care for, and provide for His people. And here He promises this care would never end, even when they entered the promised land, as they walked in faith under God. And that is still true for you and me today, though we don't look up in the sky and see clouds and fire that overshadows us. But we have been set apart by God in Jesus Christ. He's called us out and out of bondage to sin into freedom and walking with Him. And He promises to go with us and to bring us to the promised land into glory. And the whole way along, He sets His blessing over us. And He continually reminds us of His blessing. This was not a one-time thing, though it could have been. It was not a statement saying, Aaron, do this tomorrow, and then that's it, and that should be enough from generation to generation. But it was every time the work was done in the tabernacle, that work that pointed to Christ, the sacrifices and the incense and all the offerings, every time you finish, you come out, you lift your hands, and you bless my people. This was the work that the high priest was to do. And his son, and his son, and his son, every succeeding high priest, until the great high priest was to come and Jesus Christ came into the world. We're going to go back to Christ again and again this afternoon because all of it is in Him, not only because He is the one who also pours out His blessing upon His church today through His ministers whom He calls to continue this language of blessing, but also because, especially because Jesus Christ Himself is the reason for the blessing. He is the reason we can enjoy this fellowship and communion with God. It's because of what Christ does that we're able to see the face of God and look upon God and not die. Not only do we see the fullness of this blessing in light of the New Testament, the coming of Christ, but also because in the New Testament, we have a greater understanding of the Godhead, of the Trinity, of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here, as the church has long understood this to be, from the earliest days of the church through the reformers into today, this threefold declaration of the Lord's blessing is a reference to the three persons of the Trinity. The Lord bless you, the Lord make His face shine upon you, and the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The church has understood this to be a reference to each person of the Trinity, to the triune God's blessing upon us. For there is no division or disagreement within the Trinity. But it is the Father who sends His blessing through Jesus Christ, His Son, that is applied to us now and in every day by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, who came and earned this blessing for us in His work on earth, recognize that His last earthly act was He lifted His hands over His apostles and He blessed them as He was raised up into heaven at His ascension. He went into heaven blessing. And brothers and sisters, He has not stopped blessing His church. He continues to bless His church from heaven. He continues to give to His church everything that she needs. And still, through the ministers whom He has called to gospel ministry, He calls us to lift our hands and to proclaim His blessing upon His people. This was not something that was merely in the Old Covenant before Christ came, but He continued the practice and calls us to do the same. And we see benedictions, a variety of them in the New Testament. And thus it is my privilege as your pastor and as a minister of the gospel to close each public worship service with the benediction, whether it's these words of number 6 or other biblical benedictions, to bless you in the name of the Lord. And in the new covenant, bringing this benediction to bear, also blessing you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in the fuller revelation of the New Testament. This is not a light thing. It is not just the last thing before we sing again and leave the church. It's not just a mark the closing of the service. But it is the Almighty God, by His servant, putting His blessing upon us. The Lord commands this blessing. While we consider the command, the Lord looks upon us. He blesses us through Christ. He commands His church to do this. And as He does so, He gives three particular blessings that we're going to consider here. Part protection, pardon, and peace. Let's consider then each of these in turn. This blessing in number 6, verses 24 to 26, is a carefully constructed staircase. It's a carefully constructed building up to the climax, which is the peace that God promises to His people. It's very interesting because we were in Micah this morning, and the three cycles of Micah talk about protection, peace, and pardon. And it's very interesting because I was thinking about this and seeing a parallel here. God was promising to bring His blessing upon the remnant people whom He would save and whom He would continue to bless and keep, a people who know His name. But here, I think we have this in an actual order of building up, walking, taking each step up the staircase. And in fact, in the Hebrew, it actually is a little more apparent just in how it's constructed. The first blessing is 5 words. Second blessing is 7 words. The third blessing is 9, or it's 15, 20, and 25 Hebrew syllables. We see there's a staircase being built to the top. And we also see here is that the first thing that is in each statement is the divine action that God promises, followed by the result of God's divine action. And so here, in the first statement, in verse 24, the Lord bless you, that's the divine action, and keep you, that's the result. As God's blessing gives you and me, as His people, protection. God blesses us to keep us. That word literally means to protect, to guard us, to keep us from evil. God assures His people that He will guard us against all evil. And you imagine, you think of what that would mean for the people of Israel in a harsh, inhospitable wilderness full of all sorts of things that may harm them and come after them. Well, Pharaoh is destroyed with his army, but there were still other things, whether it was the harsh elements of the wilderness or the enemies that would attack them along the way, from whom they needed protection. And God did protect them. God gave them victory when they were attacked. God kept them and provided food and water in miraculous ways in the midst of the wilderness, though His people did not always trust Him. But God not only protects from outside evils, but God also would protect them, perhaps even more so, He would protect them against self-inflicted evil. Their grumbling, their complaining, their hard heart, their unbelief, their desires after other gods, the golden calf, all of this, they needed protection from themselves. And this also applies to them. The Lord bless you and keep you in His ways, keep you in His righteousness, bring you to repentance. And God also provided for them good and faithful leaders like Moses to lead them and guide them, even as He also gives us faithful leaders, but above all that, gives us the King, our King Jesus. And that's the blessing that gives us protection today. That is the fullness of the best leader that we could ever have as the church. That is God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our great comfort because Jesus' eye is upon you as one of His day and night. Day and night, Christ sees you, His eye is upon you, and He cares for you. And every hard thing you experience, every difficulty and trial you go through, every struggle of the soul and of the body is under His perfect control and serving every good purpose that He has intended for it. Whether to bring you to repentance or to bring you to dependence on Him or to remind you that you will find only weakness in the world, but only power in Him. That when you don't know what He's doing or why He's doing it, you can rest in who He is as the King who cares for you, who promises to keep you, by whom God fulfills His blessing. God's word is as good as His action. When God says, I will bless you, when He sets His blessing upon you, the Lord bless you and keep you, that's as good as if He has done it in action already, and you can trust Him and lean upon Him with your entire life. He cares for you. Many people say lots of things and can't bring it to fruition, though they have the best of intentions. But God is not just a best intention deity. He is the one who has the best of intentions and the best of fulfillment. And thus, isn't it a glorious dismissal? Every Sunday, when you are dismissed by God with His blessing. Again, whether it's this particular blessing or others that still remind us of the overarching control and power of God and His care for us, because we are sheep that go into a world, we are ripe for the wolves to lay hold of us, to take us, to tear us to pieces. But God promises to protect us. The Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the one who will not lose any of the sheep for whom God has given to Him, whom the Father has given to Him. You are not going to be the first. Where Jesus says, I almost, except for that one person in Nova Scotia. No, the Good Shepherd will not lose any. Isn't that our confession? Romans 8. Who's going to separate us? Who's going to come between Jesus and me? Who's going to separate me from the King? Who's going to pull me out of the flock and destroy me? None will separate. Nothing will separate. No thing, no person, no matter how evil, no matter how seemingly powerful. You are under the protection of God. When He blesses you with His protection. The Lord bless you and keep you. As the Lord looks upon you and blesses you through Jesus Christ, He gives you protection. Secondly, He gives you gracious pardon. He gives you gracious pardon. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The second blessing God promises is a display of His wonderful grace. And grace, of course, by its very nature and definition, is not earned. It's freely given. And it is what we so much need. God loves to shine His face upon His people. We deserve darkness. We don't deserve to see the light of God's glory. We don't deserve to be able to look in His face. But God loves to shine His face upon us. We deserve the darkness, but the whole story of the Scriptures is how we get back to His presence. Little young children who have done something disobedient and have done something for which they need to confess to their parents, as they do so or study the face of their parents, looking to see what their reaction is going to be. Is there something, maybe a sign of mercy, of grace, a smile, a compassionate look, something that says it's going to be okay? We look to the face of our God in Jesus Christ, and He beams upon us. He looks upon us with delight in us. How is that possible? Does it because He forgot our sin? Is it because He didn't notice? Is it because He doesn't care about our sin? Not at all. God is angry with sin. He hates sin. He is not looking upon us, pleased with us, because we've sinned against Him. But because He provides for us forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and when we come to our God confessing our sin and pleading with Him for mercy, He delights to show mercy. We heard that this morning. He forgives us in Jesus Christ. Because of our sin, brothers and sisters, outside of Christ, we cannot see God and live. That was the terror of the Old Testament, to see God, and I cannot see God and live. And we cannot lift ourselves up to heaven to see God, but He came down to us. He came down to us. He revealed Himself to us as Jesus Christ came down, who is the exact image of God, the imprint of His nature, who came down, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. When His disciples looked into Jesus' face, through Jesus, they can see the Father. And so it is for us as well. When we look at Jesus Christ, by faith, we look to Jesus Christ, we get to see the Father. We get to see God. God has come down to us so we can be lifted up and elevated to God. I think this is what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, where he speaks of how in the under the old covenant, there was a veil that shielded and kept the people from fully being able to see the glory of God. But now that veil has been taken away in Christ, the veil has been removed, so we're able to see God. We're able to look upon Him, that we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that builds up to what Paul says in the following chapter in verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God created light so we could see physically. God gave us Jesus so we could see spiritually. This, in a sense, I think helps us understand the metaphor, because we don't literally look at Jesus, do we? We don't see with our eyes. We don't see Jesus with our eyes. He is in heaven. He is not someone we see yet physically now, but we see by our ears. We see by hearing the Word of God and laying hold of Christ by faith, looking to Jesus, and through Jesus, seeing the Father and being brought into the presence of God. We see by hearing and believing with our hearts. And because of Jesus Christ, we can, by faith, look into the bright, shining face of our Father who looks upon us and blesses us. Just as we love to see the light of the sun as it shines brightly upon us, and to see the light and to feel the warmth and to know all the blessings of sunlight, so when we bask in the light of the shining face of our God, we get to experience from Him His cleansing grace. We get to have our shame removed, the shame of our guilt from our sin, the shame of not what other things, sins that have maybe been done against us. We have all that guilt and that removed away from us, and we are freed by God to look up to Him rather than to look down in embarrassment and fear. And I think this certainly should affect our posture in receiving the blessing of God. That our worship is not merely words, but it's also it's not merely intellectual, but it's also in some ways physical. And in one way, our posture in worship reflects what we're doing and what we believe. If it is God who lifts up our heads in Jesus Christ to receive our blessing and shines His face upon us, then we ought to lift our heads and look to His servant who is giving you this blessing, just as we would in the light of the sun look up to the sun and love to receive the warmth and the light and to bask in the sun. So that when the blessing comes upon you, it is good to look up. It is good to see God, to look to God, to receive. I am not speaking for myself. I speak for God, and to bring that blessing upon you. It's a glorious reminder as we think of God shining His face upon us, graciously pardoning our sin. For you, if you're ashamed of how you lived your life, if you're ashamed because of sin in your past, sin perhaps even in your present that needs to be repented of, sin that does nothing but create guilt and tries to separate you from God and put your head down, but God comes to shine His face upon you. The darkness can overwhelm, but in repentance, God delights to give grace, to show you Christ, to shine His face upon you, and to fill your heart with peace and joy, thankfulness and delight. This is a message that we, as those who are in the world and still yet sinners though we're saved, need to hear and need to be reminded of. It saddens me every time I'm at a church where the worship is finished and there is no benediction of God upon the people. There is no blessing of God. One, because it's a violation of what God has commanded for it to be done in His church. That's certainly, we ought to do what God commands us to do in worship. But also it saddens me because all of us are leaving that service without hearing this gracious blessing of God placed upon us, speaking these words to us. God has commanded his servants to bless his people, and so we so need it. As the Lord looks upon you and blesses you through Jesus Christ, he gives you protection, pardon, and peace. And we've gone up two steps up the staircase, and now we come to the top. We come to the top. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Or still with God's face, his face is shining upon us. Now the idea is his face is lifted up upon us, is looking upon us. Same related ideas, but yet here this is the contrast against one who has a fallen face, whose face is hidden, whose face is looking away. In Scripture, the idea of a fallen face is the picture of anger. God asked Cain right at the beginning of the Scriptures, why is your face fallen? Why are you angry? That's the idea. The idea of a hidden face. The hidden face of God is a picture of discipline, and it was distressing to the people of God that God might hide his face from them. And anytime they sensed that his face was hidden, they cried out to him that he would lift up his face upon them and show them mercy and bless them. Psalm 44, verses 22 to 26. There's language that was quoted in Romans 8. Yet for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And it says, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. They were pleading, for they sensed that God had turned his face and that they were not able to. They did not know the lifting up of his countenance upon them. But it is actually the usual posture of God and his people as he deals with us in grace to lift up his face upon us, to look upon us in mercy and grace. Consider David's experience in Psalm 4. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and their wine increased. What's David's response to God looking upon him in favor? I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. As God looks upon us with favor as his people, as he looks upon his Son, Jesus Christ, and through Christ upon Christ's people, blessing flows from our God. And what is that blessing? Well, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you peace. Yes, peace from conflict with God, reconciliation with God, peace from because of our sin being taken away and put away in Christ. But it's not just a negative peace. In other words, it's not just a removal of conflict, but it's so much more. That Hebrew word for shalom means so much more. It means really being made whole again with God. That is, that anything that distorted our relationship with God, that has destroyed our relationship or takes away from our relationship, is removed. God placing his shalom upon us makes us whole, our relationship right with him. As one commentator puts it, it's the shalom is the sum of all the good which God sets, prepares, or establishes for his people. Shalom really is the ultimate covenant promise. God says, you can dwell in my presence, and I will look upon you with kindness, with love, with joy. You will know my peace, the peace. There is no conflict anymore. There is no trouble anymore. There is nothing that would hinder that relationship. This is a peace that's earned by Jesus Christ. He is our peace and is applied to us by Jesus Christ as we live our life. And even as we still sin and we harm the peace, we cause disruption to the peace, yet through repentance we come and God is gracious to restore that peace in our own hearts. Paul writes to the Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to God in his presence because of the peace that Christ has earned. Because of Jesus Christ's work, brothers and sisters, you can have fellowship with God. You can have communion with God day and night. You can enjoy that fellowship with God. You can come into his presence in public worship and not be here shaking and fearing that God is about to strike you dead because he is holy and you and yourself are not. You can enjoy fellowship with God as you open the scriptures, not because you're going to earn it, because it's where you will find God and get to draw near to him and enjoy that presence of God. You get to enjoy it as you come to the sacraments, as you will next Lord's Day afternoon and the Lord's Supper, and draw near to the table of the Lord and receive his blessing and his promised grace because Christ has earned it for you and God has given you peace through Christ. It's the peace you enjoy when you can pray to God with confidence and boldness. It's the peace that you can know as you strive after holiness and living for God in every part of your life. What takes away the peace? Sin takes away the sense of the peace of God. It takes away the sense of knowing that wholeness with God. Sin is something you ought to hate, to flee from, to get rid of out of your life by the grace of God, to seek that God would more and more destroy it from your life, that you would have nothing to hinder your walk with God. What brings you peace? God brings you peace by his love and as he draws you near to himself, and the peace and the joy that comes in serving him through Christ. That is the climactic blessing. The wholeness. We lost that relationship with God in the garden, and by God's grace in Christ, he brings us back up to himself to give us, to restore to us what we lost. As the Lord looks upon you and blesses you through Jesus Christ, he gives you protection, pardon, and peace. And to conclude, he gives us this final commitment. He gives us a final commitment. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, that is the church, and I will bless them. The reason for this blessing is because of God. He is the reason for the blessing. He is determined to set his name on us. When God gives his blessing to you, he sets himself upon you in all his glorious attributes. He gives you his holiness and his justice, his mercy, and his love. He pours himself out upon you. He sets his name on you. He does this in various times in our lives, including when you've been baptized. And that obligation then to say, Lord, you have set your name on me. I ought to live for you and follow you and be faithful to you. Here he sets his name upon us again in blessing. These words are not vain words unless they're received in unbelief and you don't believe what God has to say to you. These words are also not wishful thinking. This is not our hope. Well, let's hope this happens this week. This is a declaration of God. God's name is declared, and you receive the fullness of God over you as you go about the work that you are called to do and live the life that he calls you to live. And it's an emphatic declaration. I, myself, will bless them. It's not you, Aaron, that's given the blessing. It's not you, Moses. I am. His commitment to you is what you must receive by faith, believing the word of the Lord and not doubting. It's an amazing declaration of God, and it's an awesome blessing to live under as you go about your lives as Christians. As the Lord looks upon you and blesses you through Jesus Christ, he gives you protection, pardon, and peace. As you receive this blessing and hear this blessing and go out under the blessing of God, it's something to remember, something to hold on to, something not just say, well, I've heard this many times in my life, but to enjoy and be thankful for it every time you hear it, and to go and with the under the blessing of God to serve him where he calls you to serve, to take this blessing with you. The awesome reality is you get to take this and you get to face life with God with you and never without him. Never without him, because he will never leave you, but his blessing goes with you as you lay hold of him in faith in Jesus Christ. And you get to show the blessing to others. You get to be a blessing to others and to call them to come under the care of the God you serve. This is God's commitment to you. This is your God's commitment to you. As the year changes, his faithfulness will not. What will come next year? We don't know what's going to come next year, but we also have no reason to fear. For week after week after week, God will dismiss you with his blessing. He will send you out under his protection and under his love. And then one day we'll go to heaven. One day we will see him face to face. Then one day we will know, even as now we are known, we will have the full reality of his blessing as we meet the one who pardons our sin, the one who has provided protection, the one who has made us whole. We will see him. And so this blessing that God gives you and will give you tonight as you go from this place is a blessing that will carry with you, dear believer, all the way through your life. It is a blessing that will never end, but only gets better. And it will carry on. It is your blessing, your gift from God forever and ever. Thanks be to God for his blessing upon us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lord our God, we thank you for another hearing of your amazing provision for us, your gracious giving to us this blessing of protection and of pardon and of peace, of wholeness. Lord, we thank you for what you have given to us, for we cannot gain it for ourselves, nor could we live without it. We need you. If there are any here who are trying to live without it, please bring them to faith in Christ and to believe upon the word of the Lord. And for all of us, Lord, as we hear these words that perhaps are quite familiar, Lord, that perhaps we've heard often without giving it much of a second thought, and certainly without entering the week and really blessing you for the blessing you've given us. We pray that as we hear this blessing tonight and as we go into the new year and we hear you bless us week by week, that we would rejoice, give thanks, and hold tight to your promises and your provision, to your blessing and declaration over us. So we pray that by faith we would hold these words, we'd believe them and live out of them. Live out of you and your provision to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Savior, who has made these blessings possible and who continues to bless his church, continues to call his servants to bring this blessing. Thank you for this word of blessing as we conclude this year, conclude this worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.